did Paul bring a better gospel than Jesus? Which was one of the problems that I had when I was on the radio program with Deborah. So let's ask a question. How is it that nominal Christianity in the world accepts that the only thing, and this is becoming the predominant Protestant message, which is, by grace you are saved, and Paul brought a superior gospel, special revelation to him. But how was the groundwork set up for that, for people to believe it? It was set up, first of all, on the Jewish side, by Judaism claiming that everyone from Adam, including Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the 12 tribes of Israel, were Jews. In other words, any religious practice in the Old Testament was Jewish. So therefore, when Christ came with a new covenant, we don't have to keep any of the commandments from the Old Testament. And the question you really need to ask people like this, which I failed to ask Deborah, so I'll ask it now. Wait. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that we live in a society in the United States of America that is supposed to be run by the rule of law? Yes. Do you believe people should obey the law? Yes. What does obeying the law bring to the community and the nation or city or wherever you're living? It brings peace and lack of crime. So, why would you insist that Jesus was only a minister to the circumcision? So therefore now, not only do we have to avoid the Old Testament because it's either been fulfilled or it's under the Old Covenant and we don't have to have anything to do with it at all. What you're really suggesting is, in a comparable thing in the world is, we don't need any laws in this city. So you have complete lawlessness, and you break down into a lawless society, as exemplified today by Somalia. So when Protestants come along, and this is the thing now, they have not only done away with the Old Testament, now they have done away with the Gospels. You don't have to, because what Jesus taught was only for the Jews, see? And now they've done away with the general epistles because they were written by Jewish apostles. And Paul was given a special revelation, and he had a superior gospel. Now this is how Protestantism is being taken down and destroyed. Now, we can read some things in the Old Testament and New Testament and so forth, but let's look at a couple of scriptures here that they use. And as I told Deborah when I was on the radio program, I said, where did you get this kind of thing? She says, from the Bible. I said, well, you're going through a well-worn path while you're neglecting most of the scriptures. So what you're doing, you're creating your own form of the gospel. Now let's read it right here. All right. Let's read it in context. Let's pick it up here in verse 1 of Romans 15. Because one of the greatest errors that is done is that people do not read in context. What they do, they pick out a verse that they like, and because they have been so programmed by such irresponsible preachers on Sunday that they stand up and say, my text for today is, and they read one scripture, and then they give whatever their sermon will be on, based on that scripture, but when it's all over and done, it's not really based on its scripture, it's what they want to preach in the first place. So this is page 1158. Romans 15 and verse 1. And What I might suggest is, because I'm going to give you some assignments to do as we go along here, which is, please review the 14 rules of Bible study, and the 14 rules of Bible study is, what is the context? So we're going to use one of them today. Now, you who are strong in the faith are obligated to support the ones who are weak and not to please ourselves. There again, the teachings of Jesus. Accordingly, let each one of us please his neighbor for good unto edification. For even Christ did not please himself. Wow, we're talking about Christ here, huh? Did Paul have a different gospel? Rather, as it is written, the reproaches of those who are reproaching you have fallen upon me. For all these things were written before, were written for our instruction. Now, that quote is taken from the Old Testament, is it not? Psalm 69. Well, why would we want to have that scripture if the Old Testament is all fulfilled and we don't need it? Oh, but Christ fulfilled it. Did he stop fulfilling it? Or is it continuously being fulfilled? Let's go on. So that through patient endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, what were the scriptures at that time that Paul was writing? The Old Testament. Of course, it did include those which were already counted as scriptures from the New Testament. That through patient endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, may the God of patience and encouragement grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. What are you going to know what Christ Jesus taught unless you read the Gospels? And if the Gospels were only for the Jews, and Paul mitigated all the teachings of the Gospels by his new revelation and Gospel, why would he write according to Christ Jesus? Verse 6, so that with one accord and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another according as Christ has also received us to the glory of God. Now, how are you going to know how Christ received us? Unless you study the Gospels. Now, I say to you, so here's the scripture that they use to do away with the Gospels, because everything that was taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was only for the Jews. All right? Now, I tell you that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, so that he might confirm the promises given to the fathers. There. Only to the circumcision. We got it right there in scriptures. Let's read the next verse. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, exactly as it is written, where? The Old Testament. For this cause I will confess you among the Gentiles, and I will praise your name. Psalm 18:49, if you look in the marginal reference. And again it says, rejoice all you Gentiles with his people, with, including. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and praise him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall arise, and he that arises shall rule the Gentiles. In him shall all the Gentiles hope. Well, now that is only a beginning fulfillment with the conversion of the Jews into the church during this time, but that will not be fulfilled until the completion of everything, including the millennium and the second resurrection. So there you have that. Now let's look at another one, see? So when all else fails, read the context and you will also understand where they get off base. Now let's look at another scripture here. Let's come to Ephesians, the third chapter. Here's the one. The progressive revelation, and Paul had the finality of the gospel. And the finality of the gospel that we find in Galatians is the doing away of the law. Now I submit to you that I want you to read in the New Bible what is meant by works of law and what are the works of the law. Because when you go to the book of Galatians, if you read, and we'll go there in just a bit, but I'll just telegraph it ahead of time. Galatians 2 had absolutely nothing to do with a law of God. It had to do with the laws of justification by Judaism that you separate from keeping company with Gentiles. That was never in the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, anywhere. Ephesians 3. Now here's where they get the doctrine that Paul had a progressive revelation, and that now the only thing we need to do is live by the scriptures which talk about the grace of God. Because once you're under the grace of God, you don't need law. Preachers of lawlessness, because she accused me of saying that I believe in teaching salvation by works rather than grace. No, that's not true. So if you don't understand about it, we have a whole series on grace. And I'll read in just a little bit what we have here under the beliefs of the Apostolic New Testament Church, which is in the back of the Bible too, by the way. And as you understand how the Bible is laid out, in addition to the original order and the seven divisions and all of the things that that brings to light, I also have in the front of the book and in the appendices the things necessary to combat all of this Protestant nonsense, which is taking Christianity down. And I just might say that not only are those the subversive agents of Satan that are doing it, but I also think that if you carefully read Rome's challenge to the Protestants, which we also have in the back of the Bible, so there's a method to why we have it there, that you will see that Cardinal Gibbon said to the Protestants, because you don't keep the Sabbath and follow the Catholic edict of Sunday, I'm just paraphrasing it now, that the Roman Catholic Church will rise in all of its arrogance against you in a time and way that you least suspect. So could it be that some of these doctrines emanate from the subversion being constantly carried out by the Catholics against the Protestants? Why would you think of that? Why would I not? Why should you not? Because the best way, and what is the doctrine of Balaam? Get people to sin by doing things that appear to be good. And the best way to get people disconnected from anything to do with the true reality of the Bible is to let them have their glorious lovey-lovey, gracey-gracey, nicey-nicey, lawless religion, and God will have to curse them. Has there been subversion in the past? Yes. Didn't Peter said that false teachers will come in stealthily and bring damnable heresies? Yes, indeed. All right, back here to Ephesians 3 and verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, am the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. If indeed you've heard of the ministry of the grace of God that was given to me for you, see, a special revelation from God to Paul, because Paul was taught by Christ in the Arabian, wherever it was in Arabia, probably in the mountainous regions of the wilderness. However, please understand that the whole climate and ecosystem at that time was entirely different than today. So it's not out in the middle of the sands. Probably be in a mountainous region that had grass and things like that. Taught for 3 years. He was taught directly by Christ. He's got this special teaching. Really? Who were the 12 apostles taught by? Jesus Christ. What does it say about Jesus back there in Hebrews 13? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. How is it that he taught one gospel to the Jews then and gave Paul another gospel for the Gentiles? Now, I also have in a commentary appendix, how did Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets? Right here in the Bible. I have it here for these very specific reasons of these kinds of nonsense that come around. All right? Now, let's read verse 3. How he made known to me by revelation the mystery. See, a special revelation. Even as I wrote briefly before. Ooh, that sounds very credible, doesn't it? Let's read on. So that when you read this, you may be able to comprehend my understanding in the mystery of Christ, a new dispensation. And by the way, Schofield was the one who came out with dispensations. And he was really a Catholic plant. Most people don't know that. So if you have a Schofield Bible, be very careful of the interpretations that are there. Now notice verse 5, which in other generations was not known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed to me. Whoops! As it now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets, the whole church, Jewish and Gentile, had this revelation, right? Yes. It wasn't only to Paul, that the Gentiles might be joint heirs and a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now notice, joint heirs, what does that mean? Of a joint body. What does that mean? And joint partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. What does that mean? The Gentiles joined with whom? Well, let's go to chapter 2 and read it here. All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. Again. When all else fails, read the context before and after, and also during. All right, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by those who are called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, and that you were without Christ at that time, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Notice, covenants. Not just the new covenant, because, see, the new covenant is based upon the covenant given to Abraham. Covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, not by Paul's revelation, you who were once far off are made nearer by the blood of Christ. And he is our peace, who has made both one. Who? Jews and Gentiles, both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition, having annulled in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in the decrees of men, and that is the correct translation. See, those Protestants, what we might say, la-la-land Protestants, who believe in endless grace with no law and obedience, they read this as saying that Jesus did away with the commandments of God. But that's not what the Greek says. Contained in the decrees of men. What did Jesus say about the decrees and traditions of men? Well, you can read Mark 7 and Matthew 15. What did he tell the Jews? That full well they reject the commandment of God so that they can keep their own traditions, or they make null the commandment of God so that they can enforce their own ways. This is what he broke down. So now, I will tell you again. If you have not read the Code of Jewish Law, you do not have a clue in understanding what Orthodox Judaism is, which they claim that today Orthodox Judaism is the same as Pharisaism during the days of Christ. So if you've never read it, you do not understand the problems concerning law from the perspective of Judaism. And they had it during Jesus' day too, which is this. If you keep the law, you are justified. Now, they don't even understand what that means. There were laws for justification to make them justified to the temple on earth. Then the Jews added many traditions so that they would be justified without going to the temple by keeping this law or that law or the other law. So if you've never read anything concerning the Code of Jewish Law, we still have a few copies left in the office. If you write in or call or email right away, we'll get you one. So this has nothing to do with nullifying the commandments of God, so that in him he might create both into one new man, making peace. That's why he says over here, a joint heirs, joint body, joint partakers. That he might reconcile both in one body, through the cross, having slain the enmity by it. Now, when he came, he preached the gospel. Oh, Jesus preached the gospel to the Jews. No. He preached the gospel, peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, that through him we both have direct access by one Spirit to the Father. See? But you are fellow citizens, so then you are no longer aliens and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God, and you are being built up on the foundation of Paul's new revelation. No, it says, built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Verse 20, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building being conjointly fitted together is increasing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Now, what do we see all the way through here? We see references to the gospel that Jesus taught. We see references to the Old Testament. We see references to the problem with the Jews and their laws. And we see also that the revelation concerning the sonship of the children of God to become the very sons and daughters of God was revealed not just to Paul, but to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now let's look at this again here. Let's look at some of the Jewish apostles' writings. Okay? Let's come to 1 John, the third chapter. Now, you can say that John was a Jewish apostle. He was even more than that. He also had Aaronic blood, and we have commentary on that in the front of the book, by the way. And he was the one who did the final canonization of the New Testament. So if there was a greater revelation given to all the apostles that we didn't need anything concerning the preachings of Jesus to the Jews, he would have excluded them, don't you think? Now, 1 John 3 and verse 1. Here shows that all the apostles got it. We know that John did. Behold, what glorious love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. For this very reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, not yet born into the kingdom of God yet. Just like the new infant in the womb is a child, same way we have to grow and develop, and our second birth is going to be at the resurrection. All right? And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is manifested, we shall be exactly like him, for we shall see him exactly as he is. Is that not the advanced revelation of becoming a son or daughter of God that Paul wrote of? Does this not verify that God revealed it to all of the apostles and not just the apostle Paul alone? So this kind of theology that falls flat on its face. Now let's come to 2 Peter, the first chapter, back just a few pages here, page 1134. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the same precious faith as ours. Now, question. He is undoubtedly writing to Gentiles, and he's saying that they obtained the same precious faith as ours. Who does ours include? The apostles. And the Jews they preached to originally, correct? Would have to be. By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now let's read a couple more verses here. Let's read verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, that is Christ, who has called us by his own glory and virtue. Now, how are you going to know what he taught unless you read the Gospels and realize that they apply to your life? Through which he has given to us the greatest and most precious promises, that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature, and of course that has to do the finality of it at the resurrection, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Then he goes and he gives a step-by-step way to grow and build the character of God. Now, let's take a look at a couple of other things which are very important. Did Paul advocate the use of the Old Testament? Let's come to 2 Timothy 3. Of course he did, as we will see. But let's read it so that we know and understand what's going on here. Let's pick it up here in verse 10, 2 Timothy 3. But they, that is those false teachers of Jannes and Jambres, those who withstood Moses. So by saying that in verse 8, he's upholding what Moses did, correct? 2 Timothy 3, page 1222. Verse 9. But they will proceed no further because their folly will become clearly evident to everyone, just as theirs also was. But you, Timothy, a minister of God, have closely followed my doctrine. Oh, So there it is. It's Paul's teaching. See? No, we'll see where he got his teachings here in just a minute. Conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance. Persecutions and suffering, such as happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, and in Lystra. And you know what sort of persecutions I endured, and the Lord delivered me out of them all. And indeed, everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But wicked men and impostors shall become worse and worse, deceiving others and being deceived themselves. And that's exactly what has happened to Protestantism. Because the leaven of Sunday keeping sowed their destruction, as well described by Cardinal Gibbon in Rome's challenge to the Protestants. So now they're deceived to the point that all we have to do is follow Paul's writings, not necessarily all of them, but all of them that have to do with grace and loving God and having salvation. We don't have to keep any commandments. When I asked her, well, she said, concerning the Sabbath, and I told her that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. She says, well, every day is holy. And I forgot to ask her, when do you work? Every day is not holy. That would be mass confusion, which is what they're in. One day is holy, designated by God, the seventh day Sabbath. Now, verse 14, but as for you, continue in the things that you did learn and were assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child, that's before Paul came on the scene, correct? And remember, Timothy's mother was a Jew. And that from a child you have known the holy writings. Now, the holy writings are what? The Old Testament, see? Which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You can come to understand salvation from the scriptures in the Old Testament, in particularly the Psalms, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So that means you must have the teachings of Jesus, because how can you know what the faith is that Jesus taught unless you follow the teachings of Jesus? But you can't get salvation out of the Old Testament without Jesus. And that's what the Jews failed to understand. Now today, there's such a wide variety of things that Jews believe in, even in spite of the fact that they like to try and make everyone believe that every Jew believes everything the same. They don't. They're ultra-Orthodox, there are Orthodox, there are conservative, there are liberal, there are secular, there are atheist, there are Messianic Jews Sunday-keeping, Messianic Jews Sabbath-keeping, and all of those are just talking about the major things that the Jews, that we know that the Jews have. The Jews are not monolithic in their belief, they are not monolithic in anything, except that they claim to be Jews. Now, verse 16, all scripture. Now, we know today that includes from Genesis to Revelation, right? All scripture is God-breathed, and if it is, and the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are God-breathed, are we obligated to follow them? Yes, see, you can't take that one scripture in Romans 15:8 and say, Jesus was a minister to the circumcision, and Paul was a minister to the Gentiles, and we are Gentiles, so therefore we don't have to follow anything that Jesus taught, including baptism. Now, what does that do? That excludes real repentance. And that excludes baptism, which means you're not in covenant with God. You have nothing to do with God. You are a fake and a false Christian. Now, some people get all upset, but I'm so good. And I'm learning one thing of people in the world, which is this. If they are not gross, overt citizens, they are good and saved. See? God expects everyone, whether called to salvation or not, to be good and upstanding citizens and to keep the Ten Commandments and the letter of the law. Now, let's finish here. All Scripture is God-breathed. Which ones, then, can you exclude? None. And all can mean this. All meaning each and every Scripture is God-breathed. Well, what about those boring genealogies that I can hardly pronounce? Which is this. Yes, they're God-breathed and necessary to give a legal legitimacy from Adam to Christ. That's why they're there. Profitable for doctrine, and doctrine means teaching. Every teaching of the Bible is a doctrine. For conviction, because you know and understand that it is the word of truth. And as Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Now let's stop here and ask a question. If they are spirit and they are life, why then would you want to exclude them from your brand of Christianity? Are you not excluding true spiritual understanding? And are you not excluding how to have eternal life through Jesus Christ? Yes. For correction. Now, that's what most people don't want. No one wants to be told, you're wrong. If you keep the first day of the week, Sunday, the Bible says, you are wrong. And so does Cardinal Gibbon in Rome's Challenge to the Protestant. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. Now you see how this follows along. Just follow these things. These are step by step. Profitable for doctrine or teaching. Then the true teaching gives you conviction because you know it is true. And when you know it is true, you see as a sinful individual, you need correction. And the easiest correction is when you read it in the Bible and you see you're doing wrong, then you repent to God. The toughest correction is what we're witnessing in the world today. When the world is rejecting God, God must judge them, and we see what? Trouble, war, famine, pestilence, and all this sort of thing in the world is correction. So, which would you rather have? The simple correction by reading and studying the Word of God and you repent and change, and God forgives you, or the heavy hand of God's correction because you reject Him, and now He must punish you severely, physically, in hopes that you repent, as you go down the pit of more and more and heavier and heavier and heavier destruction. And it's like Michael Savage. And a lot of people don't like Michael Savage because they think he's a radical. Well, sometimes he really hits it right on. And he says that with this nation, the only thing that we can do to save ourselves is repent and live by God's way, beginning with each one in your homes. And I say, right on. And I say, shame to the churches of God that we did not do this when we had the hundreds of millions of dollars and the people behind it to do it. Now notice, verse 17, so that the man of God, now that's the teacher of God, or it can be anyone who belongs to God, may be complete. In other words, you can't be complete without knowing and understanding the Old and New Testament, correct? Do you want to be deficient? Do you want to be partial? Do you want to be half a Christian? Kind of sounds like a little Laodiceanism, doesn't it? Yes. Fully equipped for every good work. Now, there is that dirty, dirty word, work. See, we're going to see a little later. How are we going to be rewarded? Because we have good thoughts or we have good works? Now, let's go right on chapter 4. So here's what a minister is supposed to do. Whether people like it or not, and any minister who doesn't do this, is political. I charge you, therefore, in the sight of God, you can't have any other higher command leveled against you. So everyone who is an elder, minister, teacher, listen up. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead, it is appearing in his kingdom, which is constantly ongoing also today, because Peter wrote, the judgment must begin with the house of God. Verse 2, preach the word. What is the word? Well, he described it. The holy writings, the Old Testament, and all scripture, which includes New Testament. Be urgent in season and out of season. Never be dull, boring, or wasted out. In season and out of season means what? What does that reflect? Sabbath and holy day keeping, right? Yes, indeed. Well, it's not written in the New Testament like it is in the Old. Doesn't have to be, because it's already in the Old Testament. It's still the Word of God. Convict. Help people to see their sins so they can change and repent. Convict so they can have more faith. Convict so they can have strength of mind in difficulties when difficulties come along. Rebuke. That is, severe corrections when it's necessary. Encourage. Always have to encourage, because we need encouragement all the time. Notice, with all patience and doctrine. So that also means that it has to be done repeatedly over a long period of time. And as long as you live and teach and preach, that's what you're to do. Now notice verse 3, and we're seeing the fullness of this in our time. They saw it back then. The Gnostic Jesus of old has reared its head again in what we have today. In this kind of nonsense, Paul's theology only, and only that which pertains to grace, will we accept. Well, you don't believe the Word of God at all, and you're no more Christian than a fly flying around in your bedroom. Let's go to the next track, please.